Psalms chapter number 12 this morning. Psalm 12 today, as we'll be looking here in the scriptures in Psalm chapter number 12. We're going to look at all eight verses in Psalm 12 this morning. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord and be in prayer for those that are out traveling today and some not feeling well, I shouldn't say not feeling well, but just recovering from the blues as Miss Blue continues to get her strength back up and others that are not with us this morning. I like the first two words of Psalm 12. How about if you've got your Bibles, could you read them with me? It's just the first two words. I know y'all can read, do well. Here we go. Are you ready? First two words, what does it say? Help, Lord. Can you say it again? Help, Lord. I mean, we could just stop right there, couldn't we? I mean, we just need help from God, don't we? I mean, every single day we need help from God. I don't care if you're in the most financially secure place that you are and it can be. I don't care if you're perfectly healthy and fit, or if you're in the case that this man is in, or if you're in a bad situation or in an environmentally not sound situation, whatever situation you're in, all of us should be prone to say those two words. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. I need help. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your help. On a daily basis, when I get up in the mornings and I begin my prayers to God, one of the things I tell him is, Lord, I need your help. I might say it like this, Lord, I need you today. I need your grace. I need your mercy. Another thing I always tell God is I always tell the Lord, Lord, I'm so thankful for the fact that you never leave me nor forsake me. I try to tell that to God every single day because I am thankful that no matter where I'm at in life, that God is always there for me. And in the place that David is in Psalm chapter number 12, he needs God. He definitely needs the Lord. For he says, not only just help, Lord, for it says in verse number 1, he says, help, Lord. Why? For the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. The faithful, the godly ones are vanishing away, is what the word fail means. It means they're going away, they're vanishing away, they're disappearing. God, what's happening to the godly man, to the faithful lady, to the godly people? Where are they going, God? Well, he tells us. He tells us what's happened. And before I read the rest of that, if there's ever a day that we should be looking for God to return, we should be looking for it today. I was challenged this week with that very thought. How often do we think about the Lord's return? How often is it said in our churches? How often is it said in our own conversations? Do we talk about God coming again? Do we talk about Jesus Christ and his second coming and all that will come along with that? Do we talk about that? Because the Bible talks a lot about it. It talks more about that than the first coming, nearly double the amount. We need to be focused on that. And if there's ever a day when we look around at the society that we're in, we could say, man, we need God and we would want him to return. But as I read the psalm, I was actually a little perplexed why David wanted help from God. Why David said the godly man ceases, why the faithful man is vanishing away. I was a little perplexed because I didn't find some of the atrocities and perhaps ills that I might commonly associate with a society that has turned its back on God. I don't find some of the hot button issues, if you will, that we oftentimes bring up in our culture today. But what I find is this. I find that David is struggling and David is asking God about the godly man ceasing and the faithful man failing because of a very common problem that exists in his culture and in ours. And that is a struggle with our speech. If there's one surefire way that you can gauge the culture of a society, is just listen to them, how they talk. Just listen to how people talk. Listen to how they speak. David says it like this. He says, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail and our lips our own. Who is Lord over us? And as I listen to the mouths of people today in our society, if I listen to people talk, people have no regard for, number one, God's name. People say God's name constantly as a curse word, as a byword, as just something of an exclamation, if you will. They don't use it in a proper way. They take advantage of God's name. They use vile and ungodly language. And it used to be in a day where people would not say ungodly words around ladies or people like that, but that's not the case anymore. It used to be a time in society that people wouldn't cuss around the preacher. You know, I don't want to cuss around the preacher. I don't know, you know, I'm not any different than anybody else, but there was some reverence there to the man of God. And maybe even somebody that was a Christian, they might not use vile and ungodly, but all of that's been thrown to the wayside. Ungodly speech is the way of the day. Ungodly speech is the way of the day. There are more F-bombs dropped around us than we can ever imagine. I mean, I was just the other day in a store, and just all around me, I could just hear profanity and cursing just in the background of people talking. It's just all over the place. Men's and women's mouth are foul and wicked. The Bible says it like this in James 3:6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that defileth the whole body, and listen to this, and is set on fire of hell. Is set on fire. Oh, excuse me, it setteth on fire the course of nature, is set on fire of hell. People's mouths in our world that we live in are a world of iniquity. Their talk is the speech of devils. And I'll tell you, if there's one thing we need help with, is our tongue. Our tongue. We need help with our tongue. And so David cries out and he says, the godly man does not exist. The faithful man is vanishing away. And then look at verse number 8. I want to go ahead and skip ahead to verse number 8 and see something, because I think it ties perfectly in with what David's saying. He says, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. And sadly enough, we live in a culture like that too, where people with the vilest and foulest of mouths, those are the people that are exalted in our culture. You say, yeah, I know some politicians like that. Yeah, I do too. But you know what? I know more people. Who are the highest paid people and most promoted people in our society? Entertainers. Forget about the politicians. Whose movies are you watching? What magazines are you reading about? Who's on the cover of all the magazines at Walmart? The vilest, foulest mouth people in our society. Who has the number one ratings on YouTube and other places and blogs? People with foul mouths. Those are the people that are promoted in our society. And he says it plainly, the wicked walk on every side. Why are there wicked people? Why are we hearing the language that we hear? Why can't I just go into Home Depot and buy some set of screws and not hear something foul and vile? Why is that? It's because on every side, because the wickedest people, the vilest, most foul-mouthed people are exalted in our society. That's why. The movies today are filled with those, filled with it. It's all over the place. You cannot listen or watch anything that is going to be in a movie today that's even down to PG. Even some of the G movies, you find, we've got innuendos and sexual innuendos in those things. Why? Because what's happened? The vilest of men are exalted. The vilest of people are lifted up. Sadly, even some of those G-rated movies, who do you find as the characters that are in those animated movies? Who are the people that are talking about somebody's favorite movie? Maybe it'd be Aladdin. The little genie right there. Who's the voice for the genie? Robin Williams. Robin Williams sadly took his own life some years back. But you know what? Not one of us as a Christian could ever listen to one of his stand-up comedy skits. You wouldn't dare play it in a church for how vile and wicked it is. And yet we promote somebody like that to children. See, my point is this, is that what we say, oh man, it's abortion. Oh man, it's this. Oh man, if we just fix this and if we just maybe took care of this issue of homosexuality or transgenderism or maybe this thing of the rioting or maybe of this thing of justice or maybe this hot button over here of pornography or this thing over here. If we just maybe took care of those things, but when reality, we need to look back at ourselves and say, what's coming out of this? What's coming out of here? Because what's coming out of here will show to us what's happening around here. Number one, right? If you're taking notes, we'll write this down. I want us today to consider what kind of help we need with our speech. Three considerations in these points this morning, very simple considerations of what we need, how we need help with our speech. Number one, here's very simple. Recognize sinful speech. Recognize sinful speech. Notice there are several ways in which our psalmist does this. He says, number one, in verse number two, he says, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. People speak vainly. That means that they speak emptily or useless speech. We have a lot of vain speech, perhaps in our societies that we're in now, maybe in our own culture, maybe in our own homes. We have vain or useless speech. They speak, he says, vainly, vainly. They speak with words that are empty and useless. Speech, you might say it like this, speech that won't matter or make a hill of beans tomorrow, be worth a hill of beans tomorrow. I've never understood why a hill of beans is not worth anything. You know what I mean? I love beans, you know. But you know what I'm saying? Speech that just does not matter. Speech that's not going to make any difference in our society, in our world that is around us. You know, one of those examples of speech is, and we all do it, complaining. I just asked a friend of mine, I mean, we were just talking about the world's ills, and we were just saying to each other, you know what, if there were ever a president and a vice president, it'd be you and me, but we're just too busy, right? And I was just talking to him, and I said, you're complaining, and we're talking about all these things. I said, but here's the question, what are we doing about any of it? Complaining never resolves anything. It doesn't do anything. It just is like a cancer and it spreads to somebody else and hurts somebody else. Complaining doesn't do anything. It's vain speech. Vain speech. You see, I could be very critical on somebody like, and I'm not trying to be critical, but I'm not going to be very critical about a movie star or an actor or something like this, but am I willing for myself to put myself in front of the mirror and say, how much do I complain? How much vain speech do I have? What do I talk about? Have you ever done an evaluation on your speech for the day? You ever done that before? You might be shocked at what you talked about. Just to think through the things that you said throughout the day. There's vain speech. If we're going to have help with our speech in our own homes, in our own lives, in our culture, we've got to recognize sinful speech. There's vain speech, but there's also flattery. There's flattering speech. He says it in verse number 2, too. For he says, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips. That means a smooth tongue. You ever heard of somebody, man, that guy's got a smooth tongue. I mean, it's just like oil. I mean, that guy can just talk. He can talk, and he talks well. He's got a flattering tongue. One person said it like this, flattery is the ascribing of qualities to another which he does not possess. I like that right there. Flattery is talking good about somebody in a way that they don't really have it. Man, sure do look good today. be careful. You know, I always wonder when somebody says that to me because I'm thinking, man, I don't know about that. I know myself. I know what I look like, all right? I saw myself in the morning, in the mirror this morning. You should have seen me before I...
Are always prone to do this, are they not? I mean, they want to hype you up. They're flattering you. They're trying to get you to buy something. I mean, if you go down to the car dealership, I mean, you can bring in a piece of junk, but man, that car is just grand okay. Man, we're going to take that in on a trade-in. Oh, I've been bankrupt 7 different times over the last 7 years. That's okay. Your job is your credit. I mean, you're a good guy. We really trust you. You're going to get to, you know, but they're trying to do whatever they can to flatter you, to build you up. To why? In order that, listen to the rest of the quote, usually with some sinister or base design. With some sinister or base design. Flattery is not there just to make you feel good. Flattery is there to make you feel good so that somebody can take advantage of you. That's what flattery is for. Make you feel good, then they can come in behind you and take advantage. We don't call it flattery a lot of times. You know what we call it in our culture? Manipulation. That's what we call it. Manipulating the circumstances. Manipulating things to our advantage. Saying things in such a way so that we're the ones that come out on top in this situation. Manipulating in order to steal the truth from you. And manipulating to gain the advantage of you or to hurt you or to cause you to stumble. There's also double speech. There's double speech. Or double speak. He says it in verse number 3. He says in the tongue, or excuse me, verse 2. And with a double heart do they speak. I love this word double heart. It literally means to speak heart and heart speak. You say, what do you mean? The word double heart means heart and heart speak. So that doesn't make a lot of sense. It does if I explain it like this. One heart is saying this thing, while the other heart is going behind your back and saying something else. And we say it like this in our culture. We say it's speaking out what? Both sides of your mouth, right? Out of this mouth, in front of you, behind your back, somebody's talking about you, but whenever you walk in the room, you say, wow, you're talking about an angel, and they appear. You know, that's double speech right there. A double heart. Heart and heart speak. The Bible says in James 1:8, it says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When you find ourselves speaking doubly, when you find yourself saying one thing to one person and another thing to somebody else, you'll find yourself not just unstable in your speech, you'll find yourself unstable in many areas of your life. You'll find yourself unstable in your marriage. You'll find yourself unstable dealing with your children. You'll find yourself unstable in your finances. You'll find yourself unstable at your job. You'll find yourself not being able to hold down a job. Why? Because your speech betrays you as they told to be. It betrays you. Remember Peter? He had a speaking problem, didn't he? Not like Moses, a stuttering problem. He had a speaking problem. There was a speech impediment. It was called foot and mouth disease, right? Is what it was called. He had a speaking issue. And when there was a time whenever he was told by the Lord that he would deny him, and Peter said, no, I won't. But he does deny him. And he goes in front, there he is, and he's at that council place, and he's standing right outside of the counseling hall, and he's warming himself by the enemy's fire. And as somebody's talking to him, he answers their question. And as he answers their question, he says, I do not know him. And they say, oh, but you do know him, because your speech is that of a Galilean. And he says, your speech betrays you. You're trying to say one thing to us, Peter, but we actually hear another thing. And in so doing, he not doubts the Lord just once, or not just twice, but on the third time, he denies the Lord, Jesus Christ, and they're caught crows, and he leaves weeping bitterly. Double speech. saying one thing and doing another, saying one thing and meaning another, saying one thing to one person and saying something to somebody else. And then there's proud speech. He says that in verse number 3, he says in that the Lord will cut off the tongue that speaketh proud things. And listen to the speech of the proud. The proud say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Wow, man, that's a good statement for our culture today, isn't it? Yeah. Who are you to tell me how to talk? Yeah. Right? Who are you to tell me what's right and wrong? Who are you to tell me? Listen, I'm not telling you anything, okay? God's trying to tell you something. Well, who is God? Well, he's kind of like the creator of the whole entire universe, you know? It's kind of like the supreme being that made your soul, spirit, and body and controls your breath and your breathing and allows you to even talk and curse his name, but still allows you to exist upon the face of the earth. That's who he is, you know? Not a big deal, right? He's the one that holds the universe in his hands. He's the one that created the skies and the earth and the seas. And he's the one that can tell the way. Hey, you stop right there. He's the one that positions the stars and knows them all by name. That's who God is. And if God has a right to tell us how he wants us to talk. And I'm not just talking about unsaved. I would talk about unsaved, but I'd also say to us that are saved, we have even a greater responsibility on our speech and what we say. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Listen, I know that was sometimes that even as a Christian, that perhaps before you were saved or whatever it was, that maybe you had a time in your life where you used curse words or bad language or whatever you want to call it. And there's maybe times that you let a word, we'll say slip, all right, even though we know what we're doing, okay? We let something come out, okay? I get that happens, all right? We're none of us are perfect. But there has, in our culture, in our Christian culture in church today, there is a new phenomenon that's come up that it's not just not okay to let a word slip every once in a while, but now it's become common and it's okay to just kind of talk in that way. I don't know where that came from, where it's okay to just kind of let curse words just kind of come out of our mouth nonchalantly. I've even heard people in the foyer of our church do that. I mean, that's uncalled for. That's ridiculous. No corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. All right? Let no corrupt communication. I know the guy, this guy just got saved. He had just got saved. And we were talking in the fellowship hall, him and I and another guy, and we were talking away, and he had just gotten saved. I mean, it had been a couple of weeks, and man, we were just talking about something, laughing up, and man, he said something, and then he just blurted out a curse word right there in the fellowship hall. And I didn't say nothing. The guy beside me didn't say nothing. And he said it, and he goes, oh, I guess I probably need to work on that. And we just kind of laughed. But we were laughing, not in the sense that it's sin. We were laughing in the sense that it was so neat to see a baby Christian, somebody that just got saved, say, you know what? I recognize I shouldn't be talking like that anymore. That's great. That's awesome. I shouldn't be acting this way anymore. And that's the way it should be for our lives. Curse words and cursing are not acceptable. Not with me. They're not acceptable with God. No corrupt communication proceed out of mouth. Do I need to get a list up here and give you what corrupt communication is? I don't think so. You know it. It's pretty obvious. It's in our society. It's in our culture. It's in our world. It's everywhere around us. But proud speech. Man, don't we struggle with that? I know what is best. Well, I can handle this. I don't need anybody's help. I can do it on my own. I can handle it. I can do it. I can do this. I don't need you. I don't need this. I don't need, you know, and people even say things like, well, I don't need these kids, and I don't need this marriage, and I don't need this job, and I don't need this, and I don't need that, and I don't need God, right? I can do this. Who is Lord over us? With our tongue, we will prevail. Be careful with proud speech. The first step in getting help from God with our speech is recognizing sinful speech. The second thing is this. Realize that God will deliver sure justice. Sure justice to those to ungodly speech. God will serve out His justice on the time. He will deal out punishment to those that have wicked speech. And don't think that you or I as a believer are not included in that list. Look what he says in verse number 4. Verse number 3, he says, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said with our tongue, we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us." God says, I will judge this. I will take justice out upon this. I will make sure that the rights are wronged, and I'll make sure that those that have been wronged, that they will be righted. The law of God says this. This is the law of God, and this is the law of nature. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. You ever heard a little kid blurt out something that was ungodly, had ungodly speech? A little 5 or 6 year old? You say, where did they get that from? You all know where they got that from. Mom and dad. That's where they got it from. They heard mom and dad say it. I've seen even sometimes kids say something that was real ungodly, and one of the dads said, hey, you shouldn't say that. Yeah, and he looks and says, you say it. You say it. You reap what you sow, my friend. You have ungodly speech in the home, guess what? Your kids are going to have ungodly speech. That's the brass tacks of it. You say, they shouldn't. No, you shouldn't. All right? That's what's going to happen. You reap what you sow. That's the law of God. That is the law of the Lord. That's the law of nature. That's what will happen. You say, I'll flatter somebody. Well, you'll flatter somebody, and then you'll be flattered one day and brought down. Your double speech will come back around and double back on you one day. Lies always catch up to somebody, right? I can remember when I was in middle school, and I had cheated on a paper, all right? I'm a person, okay? I cheated in middle school, okay? I cheated on this paper, but you know what? Maybe I shouldn't say it just like this, but it might give somebody an idea of how to cheat. But I just wasn't very smart in cheating, okay? I just copied the exact answers as somebody else, you know what I mean? It was like short answers, you know what I mean? And copied the exact wording and everything. And my teacher, she looked at this girl's paper, and she looked at my paper, and she said, oh, this looks really familiar. And we handed them in at the same time, so it was very recognizable, you know what I mean? This looks exactly the same. Oh, this is very interesting. And I can remember being caught up in that and lying and trying to get my way out of it. And the more lies I told, the deeper I dug myself down into that hole. And then all of a sudden, this lie contradicted with that lie, and that lie contradicted with the first lie. And then all of a sudden, you find yourself down in a hole, and you're coming to the place that you actually have to call. And I eventually had to call. She made me go to the principal's office, and I had to call my mom from the principal's office and tell her I had cheated on this stupid homework. I'd have been better off to turn it in as a zero. And I wouldn't have gotten in trouble, at least. I'd at least have been all right. I at least would have had to confront my mom or my dad about the thing. But I had to call my mom and talk to my mom about it. That was the worst part of the whole situation, because I knew the whole day. You ever been in trouble as a kid? And then you got like 5 or 6 hours before you see your mom or dad, you know? And that feeling, you're like, man, I just wish they could come to school and beat me right now. I mean, come on. I hate this. This is horrible. I can't stand this. And then you think like you're on the school bus. You're like, man, maybe I should just get off of this stop right here. You know, and just run. Run for my life. You know, just try to get out of here. You're just thinking all of these crazy, ridiculous thoughts. And then finally, you have to get home, and your mom's there, and your dad's there, and you have to tell them all again. Now, what did you do? I already told you what I did on the phone. I'm not going to tell you again. You got to tell them all again. But the point is this, is that ungodly speech and ungodly life will catch you. It will bury you. It will put you under. Understand this. You say, well, what about me as a Christian? You know, God's saved me. God's forgiven me of all my sins. Listen to Matthew 12:36. I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. That's scary thoughts right there. Every idle word, go back to that thing of vain speech, will be brought in to judgment. But I also understand this, that there could be somebody here today that sits underneath the preaching of the Word of God this morning that you're unsaved. You don't know the Lord as your Savior. And though the righteous will be brought into judgment, but the unrighteous will be brought into a different judgment. And their speech, your speech, will be also judged. Your speech will be judged in those days. Because why? Why will the unrighteous, and what's the thing that separates the two? The righteous and the unrighteous. What's the difference? What separates the righteous from going to heaven and the unrighteous going to hell? What's the thing that separates the two? Do you know what it is? Speech. He said, what do you mean? He says, with thy words thou shalt be justified, and with thy words thou shalt be condemned. With the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever shall what? Call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And who are the people that are most likely not going to call upon God and say, God, help, Lord? It's the last guy who lives. The proud. The one that says, I can do it by myself. I don't need God. I don't need His help. I don't need Him in my life. I don't need Him to help me out. You know what they're believing? They're believing the lie of the devil. The lie of the devil that says, you know what? You shall be as gods. You don't need God in Genesis 3:5. You don't need the Lord. You can be gods yourself. Just take of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You'll be okay. They're just like the downfall of Pharaoh whenever he said, I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. I don't know this God you're talking about. I'm not going to do what you say, he told Moses. They'll be like the sinful Israelites whenever they said, we are lords. We will come no more unto thee. They'll be like prideful Nebuchadnezzar, who said, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Or they'll be the prideful that will not believe upon Jesus Christ, are like the Antichrist. That will come one day in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as a God sitteth in the temple of God, showeth himself that he is God. You see, the Bible's letting us know that there are people all the way down through the ages. You've got Pharaoh, you've got King Nebuchadnezzar, you've got the children of Israel, you've got the Antichrist, you've got the devil. What are they? What's their holdup? What is it holding them up to stop them from believing in God? It's this thing of pride. A prideful speech. You don't need God. That's what the world says, right? The world says, evolution says, that man made up God in order to appease his own conscience. Man made up God so that he could fit certain things into his own moral framework. But my friend, man does not make up God. God made up man. God made man. And because God made man, we are completely, entirely dependent upon God. But listen to me here. Justice, I praise God, justice is never just one-sided. Aren't you glad for that? Justice is two-sided. Because he says in verse number 5, the oppression of the poor for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. I love that. God's justice is not just out upon the prideful, but God's justice is there to right the wrongs and to make sure those that were wrong will have righteousness done unto them. He says to us, the oppression of the poor. Why is he dealing out justice? For the sighing of the needy, for the oppression of the poor. And I love this, what he says. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will arise. And buddy, whenever God stands up, you better watch out. When God stands up, you better be watching out, because when God stands up, he's about to do something. He arises, he stands up. And one of the things that I find throughout my Bible is this, that God stands up for. He stands up for those that are less fortunate. He stands up for them. He lifts up for them. He stood up whenever Stephen was being stoned to death. He stood up that day. He stands up for those that are less fortunate than they are. And one of the ways in which you can use your mouth in a godly way, in a good way, is standing up for those that are less fortunate than you. I was telling the teenagers, this has happened a couple of years back. I forget if it was in Chicago, Philadelphia. It was in a big city. Happened in an alleyway between two apartment buildings. There was a lady that was in her car, and I believe she was in her car, walking outside of her car, and a man attacked her, brutally assaulted her, pulled her out of her vehicle, and this assault lasted for 20 to 25 minutes, and eventually, by the end of it, he killed her and murdered her right there in the street. So that sounds horrible. No, that's not the rest of the story. The rest of the story is this. For those 20 to 25 minutes, those apartment buildings on either side of that alleyway, people were standing on the balcony watching it. And nobody called 911. It wasn't until somebody walked by and seen the lady that had been dead that she actually called 911. They went around the apartment buildings and asked him. They said, well, it wasn't my problem. Wasn't my problem. You know what's sad? That's the culture that we live in. It's not my problem. I don't have to deal with that less fortunate individual because it's not my problem. I've got my own problems. I've got my own issues that I'm trying to work out in my life. Why do I need to help somebody else? Why do I need another stray cat in my house, right? I don't need that. That's just trouble. That's just too much. That's just too hard for me to deal with right now in my life. People don't understand what I'm going through. But understand this, that God arises and lifts up and stands up for those that are less fortunate in this world. He desires to give help to those that are suffering at this point right now. He told the disciples of John the Baptist, he said, whenever John questioned whether or not he was the Messiah, what did Jesus tell John the Baptist? Listen to what he said. He says, you go tell John this. You go tell John that the things that you've seen and heard, how that the blind see, how that the lame walk, how that the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and that the poor, the gospel is preached, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. What does that mean? Whosoever shall not be offended in me. Well, it can mean two things. It can mean very simple, that not to be offended, to be identified with Jesus Christ. But I'm not walking around with Jesus Christ upon this earth, am I? Jesus Christ is not healing folks. He's not doing what he's doing in this passage right here. I can't physically do that. So how do I self-identify with Jesus Christ? By living like Jesus Christ. That's how you self-identify. That's the only way to identify with Christ at this present moment, at this present time. Are you living a life that your speech is speaking up for those that are less fortunate than you are? They should. You see, we must recognize sinful speech. We must realize that there is sure justice. And then finally, we must recognize and see the sweet and pleasant words of the Lord. I love this passage, how it ends. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words. I tell you, folks, if I ended the message with verse number 5, I don't think it's a very happy message. Not very comforting. Because all I have is our speech, people's speech, man's speech, women's speech. That's all I've got. But it says in verse number 6, the words of the Lord. Aren't you glad there's two words in this world? There's not just the words of people. There's also the words of God. There's the words of God. Truth, equity, righteousness, godliness, holiness, purity are contained within the Word of God. They're sweet words. Look over to Psalm chapter number 19 and verse number 10, where it says about the words of God, it says, they are to be more desire are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, as thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb, he says. He says, God's word is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. It's a sweet word. It's a pure word. Man's words fail to meet the standards. We've all sinned with our lips. Every one of us. Every one of us have had flattery, and we've all had lies, and we've all been plagued with prideful and ungodly and selfish speech. Every one of us have. But God, not one time, has ever spoken an filthy, wicked, or corrupt thing. His word is always pure and always holy and has no error in it whatsoever. And we can go back to our Bibles and we can find the truth and the hope and the rest and the peace and the solace and the comfort that exists in God's holy word. In His word. But look at it. In verse 6, they're not just pure words. I love this. But they are pure words, that is, it says, they are as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. They are pure words, purified seven times. The idea of that was just that the rendering of metals to find the purest metal, the idea is that they would render it seven times, heat it up seven times, heat it up. Draw the draw salt, let it cool down. Heat it up, let's draw the draw salt, let it cool down. They would do this seven times, in order to have a pure metal. He says the Word of God is like that. It's purified. It's purified. It's perfectly pure. Not one word of is it in error. There's not one place of it that says, if science contradicts with the Word, guess what's wrong? It's the science. If ethics contradicts with the Word, the ethics are wrong. If culture contradicts with the Word, guess what's wrong? The culture. If the nation contradicts or a judge contradicts with the Word, guess who's wrong? The nation and the judge is wrong. God's Word is right and righteous altogether, it says. It is altogether righteous. There's not one word of it that's wrong. If history and archaeology contradict the Word of God, guess who's wrong? History and archaeology. The Bible, the history and archaeology do not, and science do not prove the Word, but rather the Word proves them. That's what the Word of God is here for, my friend. We can rest upon it, stand upon it. It's the best thing that's ever been given to us that has been placed in our hands, my friend. And I'll tell you this too, is that men and women have died and bled and sacrificed so that you can have a Word of God in your hand right now. We don't take too full advantage of that because we can go to any bookstore, we can go to any online bookstore, and we can buy a Bible anytime that we want to. I've got 15 or 50 back there in my office right now, and I'd be glad to give you one if you don't have one. But do you realize there was a time and a day that people couldn't even afford a copy of the Word of God? They couldn't even buy a copy, even if they wanted to, even if it wasn't available. It was too expensive. There was a time that it wasn't even written in common man's language for some people. It was read in Latin in churches so that it would keep people under darkness. But the Word of God, my friend, is a light that shineth in a dark place. But it's not just proven by God. But I'll tell you this, my friend. The Word, the Scriptures have been proven out time and time and time again by faithful men and women down through the centuries. The Word of God has been proven. Ask George Mueller if the Word of God was proven. Ask Hudson Taylor if the Word of God has been proven. Ask some people that the Word of God has been proven. Ask them. Ask Josh Florence, who's in Papua New Guinea right now. Ask him if the Word of God has been proven. Ask some people who have lived a life with this book as their number one go-to. Ask them if that the Word of God has been proven out. It has, and it will. All the promises of God are what? Yea and amen. What does that mean? That means they are true and righteous altogether. That means there is nothing wrong with them. That means amen to the Word of God. True. True. What's your point? God's waiting on some people to listen to His preserved Word so He can preserve them. That's what it says in verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, and Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The preservation, listen to this statement. This is so critical to God's Word and to the message. Listen. The preservation of God's people is entirely dependent upon the preservation of the Word of God. You don't have a preserved Word, you don't have a preserved people. You have a lost Word, you have a lost people. You must have the preservation of the Word first. Some people exclude verse 7. They said, that's just to the people. Right. Well, that's ridiculous. That doesn't line up theologically at all. How can you have a preserved people without a preserved Word?
Right.
You can't have that. You can't have people just continuing on and just whatever they want to do, whatever vain they want to do, just because they stamp on their chest, I'm a child of God. No, they need something greater than just a stamp on the chest or a badge that they wear to Sunday school. They need a preserved Word, my friend. The Word of God is sure. It's steadfast. It exists for all of time. So that, he says, that may preserve them from this generation forever. God's people would never stand a chance if they didn't have His Word. But because His Word stands, God's people can stand. The generations that were before us face times just like we're in. And let me assure you, we're not the only people that have ever had to deal with the wickedness and the wicked speech that you hear all around us. But what held people strong? This. The Word. The Word. And how can we ever think that this world will ever change if our words don't line up with this Word? I can't believe they said. What are you saying? Real practical. How do you talk to your spouse in the house? What kind of language do you use with her? Well, how do you talk to your husband? What kind of speech, how do you speak to your mom or your dad when you talk to them? What kind of speech do you use there? How do you talk to your boss? What do you say behind your boss's back? You have a double heart. You have flattering lips. Well, how do you use your word? How do you talk to your children when they really grate you, you know? What do you say to them? What kind of language do you use? What kind of language do you use when somebody cuts you off in traffic on the way home? What do you say? What do you do? How do you react? What's your language I don't know what your church language. You might have church language. Oh, I got my church language. What's your language outside of church? Right? We ought to have church language all the time. We ought to have heavenly language all the time. What's your language like outside of these four walls? What is it like? Maybe you thought to yourself, oh, I've never cussed in the foyer of a church, you know? But what's it like outside the church? Can I give you just a bulletin here real quick. God is not just at the church. Okay? Beep, beep, beep. I don't know if it's been told to you or not. He's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at all times and in any situation. He knows, he sees the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good. He knows, my friend. And let me share this last applicational point. Do you use your words to lift up those that are less fortunate than you? Do you know who are the most unfortunate people that are around you in number? You know who the most unfortunate people that are around you in number are? The most unfortunate person that's around you in number is this. Somebody that doesn't know Jesus as Savior. That's an unfortunate person. Have you ever used your words to share the gospel with that unfortunate soul? Are you just critical of their speech and of their behavior and their back-talking and their ways that they are and that they have? Are you just critical of the fact that they won't paint their house? You're just critical because they never, they always leave garbage in their front yard. But you've never one time been faithful to tell them about the Word of God, about His Son, Jesus Christ. Folks, the Word of God never fails. Isaiah says that it will accomplish the purpose whereunto it was sent. You say, what's that purpose? I don't know. I'm not the purpose director. That's God. Some sow, some water. It's God that gives the increase. God is the one that does what He wants to with His Word once it's delivered. What will you do with His Word today? Father, we're thankful for what you do for us.